We a lot of times, at least I do, focus on that last verse, but you know, the next to last verse says, peace be within the sacred place. Enjoy a constant guest with holy gifts and heavenly grace. Be her attendance blessed. I believe I can say that we felt that this weekend. Joy has been a constant guest, and with all the gifts that the Lord has sent through His house, we have been immeasurably blessed and favored this weekend. Brother Bill, when I drove out from Doss Sunday of last year, as soon as I got off the grounds, I thought about this weekend. And it seems like just like that, it's all over. But what a time it's been. What a joy it's been to be with you, and most of all, to be with Him. And I don't want to be a downer before we even got started with preaching, but friends, I'm looking forward to seeing Him once again. To hearing His voice once again. And to feeling His comforting presence in my heart to tell me one more time, it's all right. I still love you, and I'm still here. And I hope that you'll pray to that end this morning, that we would all feel His arms wrap around us, and that we would go on our way rejoicing. Not just saying it's been good to have been in the place this weekend, but it was good to have been in His house this day for this service right now. The arrangements this morning, we're going to have Elder Luke Addison come first and preach for us, and he's going to be followed by Elder Mark Green. Both of these men are known and loved of us and among us, but you know as well as I do that they're going to preach. They need the Lord's favor. They need the Lord's hand to be upon them this day, and that the Lord would guide them in the fertile fields of the gospel, and that we as His sheep would be able to rest beside still waters and have our souls comforted this day. We're going to go to the throne of grace in just a moment and ask His blessings on the further part of the service, and we're very thankful that Brother Terry Heron and his family have been here with us, going to have him come and word our prayer. But I would like to make an announcement. We were expecting for several months to have Elder Ronald Lawrence here with us, and he's never been to this area. And as many of you know, he had an accident and is doing well from that accident, but he did develop a brain bleed this week. But we did hear news this morning that they've gotten that under control, and he is planning, Lord willing, to preach at Bethel this morning. But do ask to pray for him. He's been a faithful ministry servant for a long time. And I know there are many that are upon our minds and our hearts this day, but I'm thankful that the great physician knows where all of his people are, where all of their needs are. But for those that have been asking about Brother Ronald, I wanted to make that announcement that he is doing okay, and do ask to pray for his continued recovery. But for the needs of this hour, we pray that the needs of this hour be fulfilled in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brother Cherokee, would come and word our prayer, please.
Father God, as we bow before Thee this morning, Lord, we just want to say, Lord, thank You. Lord, You tell us in Your Word to taste and see that Thou art good. Lord, amen and amen and amen, Lord. Lord, it has been good to be here this week. It has been good, Lord, to feel Thy presence. It's been good, Lord, to worship Thee and praise Thee, Lord. It's been good to, Lord, just for the fellowship, Lord. It's been good to the singing, Lord, the preaching, Lord, we just thank You for it all, Lord. What a blessed time it has been, Lord. And now, Lord, we just want to say thank You, Lord, for this church, Lord, and their ministry, Lord, and their hosting, their taking care of us, Lord, feeding us and looking over us, Lord. We thank You for that. And, Lord, this morning, Lord, as we have our last service, Lord, we want to pray for these two brothers, Lord. We just lift them up to You, Lord, and Lord, just praise You. Just bless them, Lord. Just give them the words, Lord, Yours. Lord, let them be Your mouthpiece, Lord. And we know it all be good. And, Lord, we just pray for Brother Ronald. Lord, we pray, Lord, that maybe next year he'd be able to come, Lord. We just pray, Lord, right now, Lord, that he would get better, Lord. Pray for Brother Sonny. Lord, also, Lord, we say what a blessing it is to get to know him, Lord. And, Lord, we just ask You now, Lord, to go with us throughout the rest of this service. Lord, thus as it's going home this evening, You would ride with us and give us traveling mercies. And, Lord, just guide us and direct us, Lord. We just want to say we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' dear precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, brother. Go talk to you. Thank you.
So truly thankful to be with you again, be able to stay through Sunday. We've had to leave before, and we didn't care for it. And I'm afraid when the meeting ends, we're still going to have to leave. And in this life, that's what we have a lot of joyous arrivings and sad departures. But it is, as the brother prayed, truly been good. And it is good for the Lord's people to come together and to worship Him and praise Him. Not expecting anything, but receiving so much more than we're able to receive. We ask that you would pray for us the time that we stand before you this morning. Heart is burdened on a text in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Sounds like a father telling his children as they go out on their own, you know, remember all the things I've told you. You get to the end of a letter, you get to the end of a ministry, the end of a phase. There's a lot of endings that we go through. There's the end of a meeting. There's the end of a sermon. The Apostle Paul uses this time and time again in all the letters that he writes. He says finally one time and then says finally again to the Philippians. So when a preacher says he's about to be finished, that doesn't mean he's finished. It just means, you know, we're at the end of an era or we're at the end of a time. But it's all right to say it. The Apostle Peter did the same thing in 1 Peter 3. He says finally, but he keeps on going for two more chapters. So it's not a guarantee that the final is the end as we think of it. But a lot of things in this life have an end. But a lot of things we think of as an end is not the end. We have a habit of speaking of those that have gone on to be with the Lord in the past tense. But the scripture says that the Lord is not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living. And those that have gone home to be with the Lord are as alive as we are, if not more so, because they're not hindered by the presence of sin in their flesh. So there's how we view things. But the Apostle Paul's ending a book, two books, as a matter of fact, to a church that had many, many problems. And he's finishing his course, and he's going to Rome, and he's going to be offered up, as he puts it, in another place. And at the end of this conclusion, he says, "Brethren, farewell." He calls them brethren, but they have lots of problems. They have errors of doctrine in the church. They have errors of practice in the church. They've got folks that can't get along with one another. And I'm going to tell you, we need to be very, very careful how we view our brothers and sisters in this life, and that we not think that we're in charge of the candlestick. We didn't put it there, and we don't take it away. We don't keep it lit. He that buildeth the house hath the honor, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to count each other as brethren. He tells us to salute each other as brethren, to greet one another with a holy kiss as brethren. And while we know some of our brothers better than others, and you that come from large families, may be that the older brothers and sisters don't know the younger ones as well as the ones right next to them. It could be that the younger siblings think of their older siblings as a mom and a dad because they took care of them. I think of Joseph's case where he was hated of his brethren and sold to slavery, and yet he heard that he had another brother. And his soul longed for that brother. And once he knew that he had a brother, he wanted to see him and he wanted to be with him. And he was in you know, he said, you're not going to see my face again unless you bring him. And then when he brought him, he was postponing his revealing to his brethren of who he was, fulfilling the scripture of them giving obeyance and falling down before him, but he would just heap piles and piles upon Benjamin. And brethren, you have brothers and sisters in this world right now that you don't even know. I would encourage you highly to go and visit. I know some brethren one time that purposed that we're going to go visit a church we hadn't been to before. And we're going to try to make a habit of doing that, is each year go somewhere we haven't been before. I'm going to tell you, it will encourage you. It will enrich you. And you will meet them and have a love for them. And it'll be like you've always known them. But I want to share with you who are your brethren. Because sometimes we are called brothers because we share a common suffering. Whenever 9/11 hit, everybody had bumper stickers and shirts that says, I love New York. New York has never been a place I would call my home. I'm not saying the Lord's people aren't there, but it's not. I've never had a great affection for New York, but on that day I had a great affection for New York. It wasn't just an attack on New York, it was an attack on the United States. But if you suffer in commonality, a lot of times you feel a kinship to them. Folks that suffer in the military, they've been through war together, they've had bullets shooting at them and explosions happening around them, and they have no similarities other than they've been put in the same army, wearing the same uniform. They come from different parts, have different religions, different upbringings, different way of life, but in that moment, in that battle, they've experienced things together. They've endured the war together, and they have lasting relationships, many of them. And there's, you know, the movie or show they put out, Band of Brothers. There's a brotherhood to those things. There's a brotherhood of being just in certain clubs together, certain organizations together. But who is it that's truly your brothers and your sisters are those that follow and are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is in a crowd, and his mother, Mary, wanted to see him. His brethren wanted to see him. His sisters. Maybe they had some family emergency. Maybe they needed his attention for a little while about some family matter. And they were out there trying to press in, and they couldn't get to where he was. And they said, Jesus, your mother's out there. Jesus, your brothers are out there. They desire to see you. And he says, who is my mother? He was not being disrespectful to her. If the scripture says in the Ten Commandments to honor your father and mother, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every commandment to a jot and a tittle, he never once dishonored his mother. I don't believe he ever dishonored Joseph. As a matter of fact, there's a few times that he has something to say to Mary, and it's like, At one time he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? And you're like, that seems a little harsh. That seems a little out of character. But he was about his father's business. But he never dishonored his mother. He loved her greatly. But he's making a point, and he's teaching those that have come to hear him that, you want to know who my mother is? Those that keep my commandments, those that hear my word, these are those that are this is my mother, this is my brothers. And if they are the mother and brother and sister of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're our mothers and brothers and sisters. So we need to be brethren to the folks that are brothers to us. It is appropriate for us to call one another brothers. Now, we don't need to become offender for the word, and there may be times that we have a relationship and we're good friends or we're parts of the same family, and I wouldn't expect, and I don't always say to my son, Brother Nathaniel. Sometimes I just say Nathaniel because he's my son. We're fishing together. I don't say, Brother Nathaniel, cast over there. I might just say, hey, get that over there or whatever. I don't expect it to be every second of every a moment that we're, you know, always saying brother. It's appropriate. Whenever Ananias came to Saul, who was not acting like a brother at the time. At the time, he had letters to persecute the Lord and to persecute the Lord's people and the Lord's church, to put him in prison, and was even consenting unto Stephen's death. whenever Ananias came to him, which he didn't, I won't say he went under protest, but the Lord says, go and find this man named Saul, and I want you to preach to him. I want you to tell him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He approaches that. He says, Lord, I've heard many things of this man. He says, will you go? Because he's a chosen vessel unto me. And behold, he prayeth. Ananias went, and his first words out of his mouth are, brother Saul, you're my brother. You're my brother because Jesus said so.
Amen.
And that's enough for us, and it ought to be enough. But think about the other side of that. We're not ashamed to call him brother because he is our Savior. He is our King. He's our all in all. We've heard so many things about him and how majestic and beautiful he is to us and how grateful and appreciative we are for the work that he did for us on the cross, for removing our sins and cleansing us. But what's so more precious and to think about is Hebrews chapter 2 says he's not ashamed to call us brother. And that's a glorious thought. So at the end of this time, he doesn't look back on all the struggles he had with his people, the hard-headedness, them taking each other to court over things. He deals with them. He upbraids them. He reproves them. He corrects them. He teaches them sound doctrine. But in the end, he says, you're my brother, and I'm going to tell you farewell. Now, I don't want you to take that lightly. I don't want you to think that he's just saying goodbye, which he is telling them farewell in a sense that you're not going to see me anymore. This is your last experience with me. This is my last experience with you on this earth. This is our final message. This is our final meeting time together. Now, if you knew that this was your last time to worship in the house of God, and this is the last time you were going to see your family and your brothers and sisters in this kingdom, would you treat them better? Would you love them more? Would you hug them longer? Brother, what do you know about tomorrow? Because I can tell you what, I don't know that I'm going to be here. I don't know you're going to be here. I don't know that we'll ever meet again like this. So when he says farewell, this farewell is a salutation. And it's a salutation coming and going. When you see someone and you hail them happy in the Lord, it's the same salutation as when you say farewell. It's a cheerful, loving, I'm so glad to see you. I want you to think of how you approached your brothers and sisters as you came on the grounds, as you anticipated seeing them. You knew some that you would see. You expected to see some. And some you may have expected to see that you didn't, and others you didn't expect to see, and you were so pleased to see them, and you greeted them with a cheerful, loving, rejoicing salutation. It's the same exact one. The salutation is so important, how that we greet and how that we interact with each other, and how that we depart from one another. When we leave, we're going to give each other the right hand of fellowship, and some will say, Godspeed, it's the same exact word. The word rejoice and the word hail and the word farewell, all the same Greek word. And what does he say in 2 John about saying Godspeed? What does he say about those who would bring in and preach a heresy and say something that would be contrary to sound doctrine? He says you shouldn't invite them in your homes. You shouldn't greet them. You shouldn't bid them farewell. You shouldn't bid them Godspeed. Now, if you were raised in Mississippi, the hospitality state, you would be friendly. You would want to say, you know, kind words. You wouldn't want to be rude and obnoxious to someone that comes up. But if they come up declaring that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, be rude to them. Say, get off my land. Get off my place. Don't say, go and have a great day. Because those folks that I'm thinking of that are coming to proselytize me, when they leave my house, they're going to proselytize someone else. I don't want to bid them Godspeed and say, have a great day, because a great day to them is to drag and allure some of God's little children into their errors, into their religious quagmire, if you will. We're not to bid them Godspeed. And if you'll read 2 John real close, you'll find out that when you do bid them Godspeed, when you do say farewell and God bless you and have a great day, you are partakers in their deeds. I don't want to be a partaker in leading God's children astray. I want to hold to the way. I want to hold to the cause. And I don't want to encourage someone who's out of the way to continue out of the way. And I certainly don't want anybody to be drugged down with them in their errors. So just understand that that right hand of fellowship, that farewell, is an acknowledgement of kinship, an acknowledgement of agreement. It's an acknowledgement of the joy that we have in the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 4, that he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The exact same word as he says when he says, brethren, farewell. So we hail you happy in the Lord, and we depart as friends, as brothers, as those that have labored in a common cause for this weekend. David said in fighting and coming against Goliath and the Philistines, is there not a cause? We came believing in a cause. We came earnestly working and laboring in that cause. And he says, brethren, be perfect. Now, I don't remember what preacher said it, but he said that God never will ask you to do something that he will not equip you to do. And I love how he calls the ministry. And I've said it many times, and I will continue to say, he calls the dregs of society in order to preach the gospel so that there's no doubt that all glory belongs unto him. I say that to my very best friends. I say that about myself. I know myself, and they know themselves, and some of you have them on a pedestal to think, well, this one's pretty. Well, what about Brother Mark Quarles? He's a really good guy, and he's a probation officer. If you know Mark Quarles the way Mark Quarles knows it, he would amen what I'm saying. Ask his son, he's with you. But he takes the worst in order that no glory would go to man, that all glory and honor and praise would go to his name. But he doesn't take a seminary-educated, someone who has the biggest vocabulary. He'll go take a fisherman, and he'll give them a gift, and he'll give them a burden, and he'll give them a burning desire to speak in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have to grow in the gift, but the gift comes from God. He's not limited as to who he can call. He can call the youngest child. He can call an old man. It doesn't matter. He's not limited as to how I believe that he does that according to his sovereign will, according to his own choice. And he calls them and he equips them. Now, he's just commanded the church to be perfect. I want you to be perfect until we meet again. Now, I've already said, I don't know what tomorrow may hold. I don't know that we'll meet again in the service of God. But if we meet again in the service of God, I want you to have a perfect record the next time I see you. I don't want you to have any speeding tickets. I don't want you to have disappointments at work. I want everything that you do to be the best that you can do it. I want it to be to the honor. You know, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. But I'm talking about in the kingdom. I'm not talking about your driving record, but I'm using that as an example. I want you to prosper. I want you to grow in the grace of and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to be perfect and complete and whole, able to do every work that the Lord calls us to do. He will not ask us and command us and tell us to be perfect if it's not possible that we do this. This perfection is not sinless. Remember, Job was told, or it was told about Job, it was told about Noah, I believe I'm right about Noah, that he was a perfect man. He was upright before God. I think Job was probably, and the way that it's put whenever the Lord and the devil are having a conversation about Job, he was the greatest and finest example of a God-fearing man on the face of the earth in that day. That's what I think about Job. But Job was not sinless. Whenever the Lord appeared to him at the end and he said, okay, you've asked for this and here I am now testify, stand up as a man and declare, where were you when I did thee? And he begins, you know, he doesn't leave Job faultless. He says, you have not justified me as you ought. He got out of the way. And you might say any of these other men that we think of as being perfect and upright and complete and the father of the faithful, they had errors, they had sins, they had iniquities. Perfect is not sinless. He's not calling us to be sinless. He's calling us to be perfect. Now, what has he given to us that we might be perfect? Now, there's a lot of... I want to get one text first. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. the Lord is teaching His disciples, and He's telling them to be perfect because He's perfect. And that's not the only thing He's ever told us to do because He is. And I don't even know if I can find the verse that I'm looking for. It's the last one of chapter 5. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. In other words, I am the standard. I'm not asking you to do something I haven't done myself. I'm not asking you to do something that you're incapable of doing, but the standard is me. He didn't say be perfect like this other brother. It would have been good for me had he said be perfect, be as perfect as Esau, be as perfect as Cain, be as perfect as Balaam. I might can reach that level. Now you list some of the other brethren, I don't know if that I can achieve it. But the problem is not, it's not that we can't be perfect. The problem is we don't try most of the time. We're not putting our effort into it. We're not looking to Him as the standard, but rather we want to look around and either blame someone else for our mistakes and our shortcomings, or we want to make excuse, or we want to say, at least I got to this level. You know, Lord, I thank Thee. I'm not like other men. I'm not like this guy, but, No, that's not the standard. The standard is to be holy, for I am holy. Be ye perfect, because I am perfect. So that's the first commandment. But what does He give us in order to help us with this task of being perfect? Now, I want to get a text in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to skip a parenthetical statement. And if you go read, you're like, he skipped from verse 8 to verse 11. I'm telling you up front, I'm doing that. It says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What gifts? Riches and wealth and, no, the gifts he gave are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. That's what he gave. And he put them in his church. He put them unto men for their benefit, for their profit. And verse 12 says, what they're for. If a minister wants to know what his duty is to perfect the saints of God. Now, John the Baptist was told to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Lord never told him to prepare a people for the Lord. The Lord says, make them ready that I've already prepared. I'm doing the work in their heart. I'm doing the work of regeneration. I'm giving them life. Now I'm giving them gifts. I'm giving them the ministry in order to perfect them. And what is your perfecting for? What's the benefit? Is it just so that you'll be perfect? Is it just so that you'll be clean? It is for work. It is for work. Now, the last time I stood, I tried to take study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. A disciple's job is labor. And the ministry's job is to perfect you for that work. You have a work in a ministry. You're the epistle, written not with ink. You're the epistle of the apostle, if you will. But he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. What is the work? What is it you're supposed to be about? In Psalm 16, he says, my goodness extendeth not to thee. How much money could you lay on this table that you would enrich God? How many songs can you sing with all your fervor and zeal that you could possibly muster with all your voice, and it would praise the Lord to the extent that it would elevate Him? When you do that, it elevates you. It doesn't elevate Him. Your goodness does not extend into heaven and unto God. So what is your ministry for? It is to serve God. It is to glorify God. But this is how it's worded in Ephesians chapter 4. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Your job is to edify those that are sitting next to you, those that sit in front of you, those that sit behind you, those that will come in and out among God's people, the saints of God, if you will, the flowers and the lilies that are not in the bed yet. Whenever you have that opportunity, you should do good unto all men, especially them that are the household of faith. But your work is to edify the body of Christ. How long are you to do that? He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be not be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the ministry is to help you edify the people of God, to serve them, so that you know what to do, so that you know how to do, so you know when to speak, when not to speak, what to speak, when to speak and what to speak. He doesn't leave it in doubt. There's times he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. If you find someone who needs comfort, turn to that passage, comfort them with those words. At funerals, the best that a man can do is preach the word. He's not going to be able to explain situations that are unexplainable, give knowledge that we don't have. All he can do is get something out of God's word and instead, this is what we're to use to comfort God's people, so here it is. They don't have anything of themselves. It all comes from preaching the word of God. So, what does the minister do? He perfects the saints. What does he perfect them with? You're going to say, Brother Luke, you're a broken record. I am a broken record, and I'm going to keep on singing this song as long as I have breath in me. That is the Word of God. How important is the Word of God? It's what is used to perfect the saints. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's not a secret. If you know that the man of God is going to use these words to perfect you, then you have a leg up. You can come prepared to be perfected. You have a perfect book that is made in order to give you sound doctrine and perfect you to all those things. When you are perfect and complete, that's what he's saying. You're complete. You're complete in him. And I believe the church needs to be complete as a body when they come together. Our members shouldn't be absenting themselves. There's things that cause that to be so, sicknesses and weaknesses of the flesh, and just to be honest, poor habits sometimes. But we ought to be perfectly perfect together. And who are we to be edifying? One another. We're to edify those that are faithful. We're to edify those that are not faithful. Sometimes we have to reprove and correct them publicly. Certainly we have to reprove and correct them privately. And especially if they've offended us personally, we need to go to those brethren. But it's for their good, for their benefit. It's to save their souls from death. And I know that you know the intent that I say that. I'm speaking of a timely sense of saving your brother to fellowship. So he says to be perfect. Then he says to be of good comfort. This expression is several times in the Scriptures where he says to be of good comfort or to be of good cheer. And sometimes you'll find it used where the Lord is healing someone and he says this, be of good comfort, thy sins are forgiven you. Yeah. Well, I thought you were just healing them. Yes, but they need a message worse than they need healing. They need to hear that their sins are forgiven worse than they need their hand outstretched or their strength in their leg. And he says, I'm saying this because it's easy to say. I believe he's saying it because it's true. I don't believe he would have ever said to a brother or a sister, your sins are forgiven you, if they weren't forgiven. He's giving them and testifying and justifying them the truth that your sins are forgiven. He's letting those wicked men that are saying, well, how can this man forgive sins? Who does he think he is? Is he God? Only God can forgive sins. I am the Son of God. If you need me to prove that to you, I'm going to say to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. What more proof do you need? Have you ever done that work? Have you ever seen that work done? There were many that I think that came to him and said, you know, Nicodemus, we know thou art a man come from God. No man can do the miracles thou do except God be with him. So they had that understanding. But he had power to forgive sins, and that's more comforting. To have use of a hand is comforting, and I've never had the loss of one, so I don't have the experience of empathizing, but I just have to feel that message that my sins are forgiven is much more important for me to hear. I can have a withered hand and get through life. I can be blind and get through life. I can be deaf. I can, you know, be dumb. I can be lame, but to hear that my sins are forgiven me, that will give me a peace with God that passeth all understanding. So he says to be of good comfort. That's just one of many. One time whenever his disciples are afraid in a storm, he walks to them on the sea, and what does he say? Be of good cheer, or be of good comfort. It is I. When you're in your lowest low, that's the only sound you need to hear is the voice of God saying, it's me. Don't fear. It's me. Be of good comfort. There's many, many examples of that. But brethren, we have cause to be of good comfort. We may can list all of our tragedies. We may can list all of our hardships. Sometimes we think that we've righted the ship and it's going in the right way just to find out there's a hole and it's sinking. That's all right. Jesus walked on water. Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. We don't need to limit Him. We don't need to limit Him in any stretch of the imagination. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, with prayers and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Ask Him for the little things. Ask Him for the big things. Because to Him, they're all little things. So, He says, be of good comfort. And then He says, be of one mind. That's a hard thing to do. Because we're all individuals. We all have our own thoughts. We all have our own politics. We all have our own opinions about things. If any of you are doubting that it's hard to be of one mind, go visit any married couple, whether they're newly married and they think, you know, they look at each other like they could eat each other up with a spoon, but you go and listen, and you're going to hear a bunch of, and you're going to hear that. If you go to those married couples, they celebrate their 50th, their 60th anniversary, and you think, surely by now they figured it out. You go and listen, you'll hear that same back and forth. They have different opinions. Men and women are different. All of us are different. We don't all root for the same teams. You think, well, surely in Central Texas, everybody's an Aggie. It's not the fact. I'm going to tell you what, there's something a lot better than rooting for the same team. Be of the same mind. I want to go and get a couple of verses in regards to being of the same mind if I can find them. I think it's in Romans 14 or Romans 12. The text that I'm looking for, he gives a whole list. It's in Romans chapter 12. I want to start with verse 9 because he says, let love be without dissimulation, separation, division. Abhor that which is evil. If you hate and loathe that which is evil, and I hate and loathe that which is evil, guess what? We have the same mind. That's what he's saying. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. There's an hour's preaching in every one of those short phrases. But what he's saying is, don't let love be with divisions, with differences of opinion. Let us all be about the Lord's business, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one towards another. When you prefer your brother above yourself, it's easy to conform your mind to their mind. If their mind is grieving, if their mind is rejoicing in the things of God, when a little child of God steps out to join the church, we rejoice and remember when that happened for us. I've never wanted to be baptized again, never felt burdened to do it, but I tell you, I just rejoice. And when they weep and they're sad and we hear of these things, we're sad with them, but we have the same mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as we do that, our minds are renewed in the same way, and they are the same mind. So it's a glorious thing, and we constantly need to be pushed and prodded. We need to encourage one another to think on higher things. Then he says to live in peace. Live in peace. We've heard a lot about peace. Live in it. The scripture I want may be a little further down for that. It may be a chapter over, but he says to ensue it. There was a time that I'm trying to remember which of the brothers it was. I think it was Joab's brother that was hard after one of the kings, and he just he wouldn't turn to the left or to the right. He was going to go and he was going to defeat that that king, and he ended up getting killed for it. But the point was, he was running with all, he was a fast runner. He was one of the fastest runners of the army. And when the king said, "Go this way," he went that way. He said, I'm not letting him out of my sights. I'm going to apprehend him. I'm going to, you know, capture. I'm going to kill our enemy," or whatever the mindset was. But he was ensuing that king. That's how we need to ensue peace. If I'm running after peace, then everything to the side. I don't even see it. All I see is peace. I'm after peace. I'm running. I'm using all of my effort to comprehend and to apprehend it. He says, live in it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. God is pleased when we seek peace and when we live in peace. Then the last expression, he says, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The expression God of love, I've only found once, and it's right here. It doesn't mean that he's not. It doesn't mean I need a corroborating text, because I can find many texts that he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. We find a lot of expressions, love of God. One expression says he's the God of love. Now, what that tells me is, if you love, then you're of God, because he's the God of love. That doesn't happen anywhere else. Okay, now, I can say I love you, but my actions might say I hate you. And I might have my actions love you and never say a word. You know, the Lord knows. He's the judge. He's the God of love. But you know how you feel toward the brethren. You know how you feel toward the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we love the brethren, that's a testimony that we passed from death unto life and that we're his. Now, the expression God of peace, I found seven different times in the Bible. Seven times he's the God of peace. Another place, he's the God of all comforts. If you ever have peace, if you have peace about your sins being forgiven, that comes from God. You have peace over circumstances and turmoils in your life, that comes from God. When you're able to live in peace, you need to be thankful for peace. We have I guess y'all do it as well, when you have conference, you call for the peace of the church. How many times does church report in peace, you just go on and you just don't even consider how grateful we need to be that we're at peace one with the other. We're at peace with the same mind, serving the same God. Now it says, you do these things and he will be with you. I want to ask you, when is the Lord not with you, and where is the Lord not present? He's always present. He's always with you. But there's scriptures like that, and there's scriptures like the one in Isaiah, maybe 55, that says, call upon him while he's near. He's always near. But if we don't live according to his teachings, if we don't live in peace, if we're not of one mind, we're contentious one with the other, he might be here and we not even know it. We want to know it. We want to hear him call our name, and we want to see him, and we want to cling to him. He says, if you do these things, the God of love and peace will be with you. And I don't just mean because he's everywhere. He'll be with you. He'll be beside you. You'll feel his presence. You'll feel his embrace. May God bless and keep you. And we will rejoice to worship with you again when we have opportunity. Please come see us in Southwest Mississippi.